We have taken four different texts this morning to form a foundation for this message. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 through 4, Galatians chapter 4 verses 4 and 5, and the text that we will give an exposition of, Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 through 11. Our subject is a Christmas catechism. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the original language, these four verses comprise one single sentence, and therefore they should be read as such. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds or the ages, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And now our final text, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. A plea for unity, accord, humility, and love in the local church at Philippi. And then the apostle gives the great example for the believer, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. A Christmas catechism. There are several issues that are interwoven into this holiday season. I want to touch upon each of these in principle. The first issue is tradition. December the 25th is the first perceptible increase of daylight after the winter solstice. And the winter solstice was either yesterday or today, the 22nd of December, the shortest day of the year. By December the 25th, there is perceptibly a lengthening of daytime. This called forth the ancient pagan celebration, the birthday of the Roman sun god, Sol Invictus, the unconquered sun. The ancient pagans then celebrated December the 25th. About the 4th century of the so-called Christian era, institutionalized Christendom under the Roman state church established the Christ Mass and replaced this ancient pagan feast with the Christ Mass, or as we know it today, Christmas, on December the 25th. Our Lord was born most probably toward the end of summer or early fall. Thus, the Christ Mass or Christmas has its roots in paganism and popery. But as we live in this world, and to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, we take this season always to give a witness for the real truth concerning the birth of our Lord. I give you a reference to C.H. Spurgeon, the great British pastor of the 19th century. He said, "I wish that Christmas came 6 times a year, because for this short season, people are given to kindness and generosity." So we do not deny the world's celebration, but we want to deal with its very truth that the world does deny. The world does not deny the season, but the world in large denies the reason for this season. The second issue is commercialism. This Christmas season is the greatest season for sales and financial gain. This is the way the world deals with things. First secularize and then commercialize. This demonstrates the ability of sinful fallen mankind to take something that is inherently and originally biblical and spiritual and make it altogether something different. Man by nature, as we know from our studies, is the image bearer of God. Now in his fallen sinful condition, that image has been twisted and perverted. Man is still a religious being, and he will have religion as long as he keeps it in its place and it does not affect his life. We move to consider spiritual blindness. I saw on the television, on a Christmas program, people dancing to the jazzed up version of Joy to the World. Santa Claus has replaced our Lord. People speak of the real meaning of Christmas. And what do? It's the time of giving, and so they give gifts to one another, without a thought of God's great gift to the human race in giving his son. And then there is the truth. The incarnation of the eternal Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead, This is the greatest mystery and fact in history. It is the point in which God entered the realm of time. God entered the realm of time. God, who is supratemporal. Time is contained within God. God is not contained within time. And yet the second person of the triune Godhead entered into the realm of time. Entered in as a virgin-born babe. Lived among men. Was murdered by his own sinful creatures. Was raised from the dead. And now sits enthroned at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The greatest mystery and fact in history. Now, is there a connecting thought? And yes, there is. To use the term Christmas, Christmas was necessary to Calvary. Christmas was necessary to Calvary. Let us explore that for a moment. When our Lord became incarnate, he simply did not ensheath his deity with humanity. He was not the man God. But he was born of a virgin. He did not receive the fallen sinful nature of Adam. He came without sin. The virgin birth is a necessity. He was not only born sinless, but he came and became incarnate not as a single human being, not as a single man. This is vitally important. If he came into the human race as simply a single human being, then we have no atonement for sin. We have no salvation. He became incarnate as the second man, the last Adam. He became incarnate as representative man. Therefore, his life has great significance. His suffering and death is vicarious and propitiatory. He came to undo what the first Adam did. He came as second representative man, and therefore everything concerning his earthly sojourn is vitally important for us. Let us engage now for a few minutes a Christmas catechism. Question number one, what is the context of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The context is a practical admonition for unity and humility in a local church. And the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, gives the Lord Jesus Christ as the great example of humility and self-sacrifice. We are often told that for believers, the Lord Jesus Christ is our great example, and so he is. And he is here. Question number two, who is Christ Jesus? And the answer is, he is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. If you have an interlinear or a version that is more accurate, or the access to the original language of your Greek New Testament, who in the form of God eternally subsisting? The babe born in Bethlehem was the eternal God the Son. who in the form, the reality of God subsisting, thought it not robbery to be equal of God. Harpagmon, something seized, something grasped, did not continue to grasp his equality with God, but rather relinquished it. This is the meaning of these words. He voluntarily set aside his external glory and his prerogative to become the God-man, to be in submission to the Father, to become the second man, the last Adam. Question number three, why did he come to earth? The answer, to glorify God by his perfect obedience, even unto a criminal's death as a vicarious sacrifice for sin. Let me read. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even such a death as a cross. That is somewhat emphatic because there are no definite articles in the original language. Even such a death as a cross. This is the extreme of humility and self-sacrifice. Our Lord humbled himself to the greatest extent necessary for our redemption. We speak, do we not, of the active and passive obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. By his active obedience, we mean his life lived as the impeccable Son of God. No sin, indeed he could not sin. He had not the fallen sinful nature of Adam. God was his Father. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfectly sinless life. Toward the end of his life, the last few months of his life, living a public life during his ministry, he said to his enemies, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Literally, which of you, examining my life, can point to any sin, and they could not, except the sin of blasphemy, because he claimed to be God in the flesh, the Son of God. The perfect sinless life of our Lord is his active obedience. The last Adam, the second man, representative man, to undo what the first Adam did in the fall. And his passive obedience? The word passive derives from passivus in the Latin, meaning to suffer. The passive obedience of our Lord refers to his suffering and death. This, against the background of his sinless life, his impeccable life, by his suffering and death, we have the vicarious atonement, the bloodshed of the Son of God to take away our sins, and both the active obedience of our Lord and his passive obedience are imputed to the believing sinner who flees to Christ for salvation. The passive obedience and the active obedience are both imputed. He has provided for us a perfect righteousness through his active and passive obedience when we flee to Christ in faith. When we turn from our sins in repentance, when we lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not something nebulous. I once asked a young married woman, she and her husband were meeting for a session to be counseled. I had to deal with them about their conversion. She says, "Oh, I have believed in Christ since I was a little girl." And I said, "What about Christ do you believe in?" and she couldn't tell me. There are many who profess to believe in Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. I believe in Him. What about Him do you believe? And I explained to her that saving faith reaches out and lays hold of Jesus Christ at the point of righteousness. We are justified by faith. God declares us right in His sight by faith. She couldn't tell me. Believing in Jesus Christ is not something nebulous. It is something actual and pointed. It involves our justification. It involves our adoption. It involves our sanctification. It involves our conversion, our repentance, our faith. Question number four. How did He come to earth? The answer, He became incarnate. He took to Himself a true and full and actual human nature. He became the God-man, not the man-God, and not a mere man, as many would tell us in this day. He became the God-man. He took to Himself a true and viable human nature and a human body and soul. How did He come to earth? As the last Adam. The first Adam, the human race, fell in Him. And through His disobedience, the last Adam raises us up to a state of salvation through faith in Him. Christmas is necessary to Calvary. He became the second man, the second representative man. Everything He did in His life and in His suffering and death and in His resurrection was done as the last Adam, the second man. And this gives, through His deity, sustaining His humanity, this gives everything about Him in His earthly sojourn a vicarious nature. He did this for us and for our salvation. Look again to verses 5 and onward. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, did not retain that which he grasped, his equality with God, but rather relinquished it, but made himself of no reputation. Literally, he emptied himself. Ekenosen. Ekenosen. He emptied himself. Ekenosen. He emptied. Have you ever heard of the kenosis theory? Many believe this, that when our Lord came to earth, He came as a mere man. He laid aside His deity. Or to quote Dr. Warfield, some hold that He extinguished His deity by immersing it in the stream of human nature. And so He was merely a good man. And we are saved not by His death on the cross and His suffering, but by His example, mere moralism. He emptied Himself. And of what did He empty Himself? Of His external glory that He had with the Father before the world was. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Glorify Thy Son with the glory I had with Thee before the world was. The high priestly prayer of John chapter 17. He laid aside that glory, and for all outward appearance, He was merely a man. Let us read on. And took upon Him the form of a servant, literally, the form of a servant taking, in likeness of men becoming. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. Likeness of men becoming. Outwardly, He seemed to be a mere man. That called forth the hatred of the religious leaders of his day, that he, being a mere man, made himself to be God. He laid aside that external glory. Outwardly, he looked like a mere man. And being found in fashion as a man, I give you the Greek word fashion, schemati, schemati. We get a word from schemati, fashion, outward semblance. The word is schematic. You have the schematic of a machine. You have the blueprints, the outline, the workings of it. It means the outward manifestation. In outward manifestation, he looked like a man. But those whom he had chosen, his disciples and the believers, saw him and knew him to be much more, yea, the Son of God come in the flesh. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Unto the extremity of death, even such a death as a cross. We have taught from this pulpit what preceded the crucifixion, the Roman scourging that left the flesh of the body hanging in pieces and the ribs and the major bones exposed before the person was nailed to the cross. Half dead through loss of blood and trauma. And then crucified. Even such a death as a cross. Can you consider with me that God gave up his Son willingly for this, and that the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily gave up himself for this? And can you or I ever doubt God's love? Tortured, tormented, accused, crucified unjustly, illegally, by his own sinful creatures, and especially by the religious leaders of his day who had the scriptures and believed them not. Can we ever doubt God's love? Question number 5, what did he accomplish? The answer is, he lived as a perfect man and died as the perfect Savior. Through his perfectly sinless and completely obedient life and sacrificial death, his active and passive obedience, he wrought a complete redemption for those for whom he died. Even such a death as a cross. He did not die to make salvation possible, but he died to accomplish a full and complete and final redemption for those for whom he died. That is significant. To believe in a universal atonement. To believe that God loves all men without exception changes everything. We must open our arms to the perverts and tell them God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. We can draw no distinctions. And if this be true, which it is not, then our Lord's death was by and large a failure. For many for whom he bled and died will ultimately perish. I was interviewed by a young college lady many years ago I did not tell her I was a pastor. We don't owe all the truth to people. She sought to evangelize me. She said, I want to tell you that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves everybody. And I said, this is your religious message? Yes. Well, I don't think it's really biblical. Really? Yes. I don't think that's what David told Goliath. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I don't believe this applies to everyone. And she became confused and upset. I told her that I had read the Bible in college. I didn't tell her I was in a Bible college. I said I had occasion during 4 years of Bible college to read the entire Bible and to read it very carefully. It was of great spiritual concern to me. And I began to correct the four spiritual laws, or as we call them, the four spiritual flaws. Then she said, she said, you may be saved and not know it. Have you ever heard that? I've heard it from several. You may be saved and not know it. She said, now, she turned to the next question. Have you made the wonderful discovery of a spirit-filled life? And she showed me the chart that I'm on the throne, a carnal Christian, and I must get off the throne and make Jesus Christ Lord of my life. And I said, I cannot make Jesus Christ Lord of my life. You can't? I said, no. I said, it's an impossibility. What do you mean? I said, God made him Lord at his resurrection. I must come to him as Lord and Savior to be saved. A fellow church member and I were engaged in this conversation at the local county fair. And we were dressed rather casually. And the man that oversaw the student evangelists came up and said, I know who you two are. Oh, you do? Yes, you're Jehovah's Witnesses. Get out of here. He didn't know the truth either. And sadly, he thought we were Jehovah's Witnesses because we were so biblical. What a confused state of affairs. But I trust that that lady sought the Lord and was truly converted. Our sixth question, where is he now? This one who died, this one who is crucified, this one who suffered to the utmost, where is he now? The answer, as the resurrected and ascended Redeemer, great High Priest and Lord of glory, he sits enthroned in glory, this time as the God-man, reigning in sovereign power and awaiting the final day of judgment and the resurrection unto glory. Look at verses 9 through 11. Look at them carefully. We're going to change some of the words to conform to the original. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. The word exalted is superlative. God hath exalted him to the utmost, to the very highest, and hath given him the name, the name. I mean the one above every name, that at the name of Jesus, Jesus, his human name, Jesus in his glorified human nature now, as the ever-living God. That at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Lord Jesus Christ is to the glory of God the Father. Have you acknowledged him as who he is? Do you acknowledge him this morning as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory? Are you reconciled to him? Because if not now, then on the day of judgment, you will bow the knee and be forced to acknowledge him, and then you will be cast into hell. That every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that Lord Jesus Christ is to the glory of God the Father. While you have time, while you have opportunity, flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest in him. Lay hold of him by faith at the point of righteousness. Be reconciled to God. Be just in his sight. Partake of his active and passive obedience. May God transform your life. Might you live for him. Might you discover the truth and reality of what the world celebrates today in such a perverted way. A Christmas catechism. God sending his Son, the greatest gift of all, not giving gifts or gaining gifts and everything else, but receiving the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, experiencing a transformed life, and being able to live freely for the glory of God. Father, bless, we pray, this study. Glorify yourself in it. Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, minds, and souls. And might we live in anticipation of that glory which is to come. This we commit to you in his name. Amen.